Exciting, exciting, exciting. Good morning, church online. Oh, what a privilege I get to share God's word with you this morning. We're going to continue this series in Genesis. I get the privilege of preaching on Genesis, the seventh chapter, the story of Noah and the flood. Right, I was thinking about a main theme. What would I title this sermon? And when looking at the greater scheme of Genesis, the seventh chapter, I came up with the only refuge. God is the only refuge, right? I want you to imagine today a storm that covered the whole world, and it was higher than any mountain. Think of a flood that was so powerful, so devastating, that all life on earth was destroyed, except for eight people on one boat, right? When most people think about Noah's Ark, you know, for some reason we get this, we think of a children's story, bright colors and happy animals walking two by two and a smiling old man on a boat. When in reality, the real story is far more terrifying and far more beautiful. And that's what we're going to look at today. And if we're really, really going to be honest with ourselves, the reason that we feel uncomfortable about the story of the flood, it's because it presents a real question. What is God really like? Because sometimes the God that we have in our minds, the way we picture God, the story of the flood doesn't kind of match with that, right? A loving, merciful God flooding the whole world. What is God really like? That's what you're going to learn today, as we go over Genesis 7 chapter, because in Genesis, the Noah story really shows us that the holiness of God, the seriousness of sin, the certainty of judgment, and the power of salvation. And it asks us a personal question when we look at this story. If we were there with Noah during the times, would I have been in the ark inside it or outside it? Let's pray. Father, we praise you today. We love you. Open our hearts as we open your word. Help us see you clearly. You are holy, just, and full of mercy. And lead us to respond to what you have to show us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So the very first thing I believe the story of Noah has to show us in Genesis, the seventh chapter, is that of the wrath of a holy God. The wrath of a holy God. Now, before you turn to Genesis, the seventh chapter, and as you're turning there, I want us to take a moment to really look at the main character of it, right? Noah, we're familiar with the story. You know, Noah wasn't a celebrity. He wasn't a massive warrior. He wasn't a king. In many ways, Noah was ordinary, but in other ways, he was extraordinary, right? Because if we look at the scripture in Genesis, they read this 2 weeks ago, in Genesis, the sixth chapter, verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He was blameless. And he walked faithfully with God. So in a world full of violence, crime, sin, people ignoring God, Noah walked faithfully with God. And so God chose him for a special task. He was going to build a boat, the ark, this massive, massive boat. And he was going to be the beginning, him and his family was going to be the beginning of the human existence. Many theologians say that Noah is basically the second Adam, because we all come from Noah's family after the flood. So it's interesting because many people, you know, Noah obeyed. He worked hard on the boat. He preached. We know that from Peter in his book. He wrote that. So we know this. But sooner or later, God, he's only patient for so long. There is a judgment that's going to come. So let's turn to Genesis, the 7th chapter, verse 4. And this is the writer in Genesis. This is God speaking here. He says, 7 days from now, I am sending rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Now, I got to tell you, many people, even Christians, struggle with this story. I mean, this is sometimes confusing to us. How could a loving God destroy the world? Right? But I want you to imagine a judge. Think about a judge who doesn't stop crimes. He doesn't judge crimes. If people were to imagine what the world would look like if a judge wouldn't judge crime, if there was no justice in the world. I wouldn't want to live in a world like that. Crime running rampant, sin running rampant. It's important. We appreciate when there's justice in the world. As a matter of fact, some of the things that we're witnessing here in America right now, we say that's not justice. How's that going on? How are we allowing that? But God is even more holy than us. And think about this. Real love does not ignore evil. Right? Why do we discipline our children? I love my children. I don't want my children doing drugs. I don't want my children breaking the law, going to jail. I don't want them. Why? Because I love them. Real love, again, does not ignore evil, sin. And we're talking about a holy God. God is holy, so he must judge sin. You know, in reality, the shocking thing about the flood isn't that God flooded the world, that God's judgment. That's not really the shocking thing. The shocking thing in reality is that God saved any of us, that he saved people at all, because we're not worthy. We're not worthy. So we have to understand this. Remember, God waited 120 years. He's patient. I don't have that patience. People do me wrong, man, you better come to me right away. 120 years? We have to remember, God may delay judgment, but he's never going to ignore sin. There's going to be a time he has to judge. He is a righteous God, a holy God. And the flood wasn't God losing his temper. That's a mistake. He was executing justice. Now, that's hard. That's heavy for us to hear. You know, especially when we say, okay, you disagree with the flood, but guess what? God doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. And that's heavy, right? Anthony, that's that gut punching, Anthony. But that's the reality of it. We have to understand that and accept that about God. It may feel heavy, but remember what Scripture says. Look at Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23. It reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Every single person sitting in here today, you fall short of the glory of God. We have some of the greatest elders here. We do. I love my elders. And their wives, they're amazing. As a matter of fact, I truly believe that saying, behind every great man, there's a great woman. And I believe that. But let me tell you, even though I love my elders and they're amazing, guess what? They fall short of the glory of God. We have some preachers, amazing preachers, ministers here. They do amazing work for the church and for the Lord. But guess what? Ultimately, they fall short of the glory of God. And you know, I may be cool and you like me, I fall short of the glory of God. Watch that amen over there. I noticed that was a little bit louder than the other ones. But I'm wretched. I'm not worthy to stand up here and speak for God. It is only because of the grace of God that I can do this. And this is what's difficult. We're not going to understand the flood until we understand that reality. That's a reality. None of us stand innocent before a holy God. None of us. And this is why Christians struggle when God condemns people or condemns sin. He is a holy God. The truth of the matter is, there has only been one innocent person who died on this planet throughout history, and his name was Jesus Christ. He was the one who knew no sin. He was the only innocent person to die. That is the reality that we must understand. He died. He stepped into our place. Our place, my place. And he took the judgment we deserved. Did you hear that? The only one who didn't deserve judgment took it for us. The only one who didn't deserve judgment took it for us. He took the wrath of a holy God. Jesus took the wrath of a holy God. Praise God. But judgment, even in judgment, God provides a way of mercy. So my next point is, God is our refuge. There is refuge. There is an answer. There is good news for all of us wretched people. Right? Amen. There is good news. So turn to Genesis, the 7th chapter, verse 1. Now we're going to read verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen as righteous before me in this generation. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. God didn't say go, he said come. Now, some of your translations say go. Bad translation. The original Hebrew word is bo, B-O. You pronounce it bo like shooting a bow. You know what it means? To come. It is an invitation towards the person speaking it. God said, come into the ark because he was already there. It's the same Hebrew word that he used when he spoke to Moses and say, come into the mountain where he met Moses, gave him the Ten Commandments. Remember when he passed Moses and Moses' face lit up? He was in the presence of God. That is the same word that is used here where God is saying, come. It's not saying, go, get away from me. It's come. Come into the ark. It is an inviting movement towards the speaker. You know what that means? That God, his presence was in the ark. That he was with the faithful. That this journey that Noah and his family was going to take, they weren't going to do it alone. They were with God and his presence. That's beautiful. So this is the reality. God's presence is our refuge in the storm. If you have God, if you have the Lord in your life, no matter what storm you go through, guess what? God is there. And God says, come. And this invitation doesn't just stop with Noah. Look at Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28. Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen. So from Noah's Ark to the cross, salvation has always begun with that one word, come. An invitation, God inviting us, God saying, come, I want you in my presence. I want to be with you. How beautiful is that? God inviting us to his refuge, right? And I want you to notice something else. If you go back and read, I encourage you to read Genesis 6, 7, and 8. We can't get into all of it, but you know, when you read about the construction of the ark, there's something interesting, right? When he gives the instructions to Noah to build the ark, you notice there's no instructions to build, no rudder, no steering wheel, and no sail. No. Noah couldn't control the ark. There was no way he could control the ark. You know why? Because God wanted to control the ark. Because God wanted to direct that ark. Because God knew where that ark needed to go. He was in control. He was in control. God wanted to be in control. He wanted Noah to trust him. Trust me. I got your back. You know? And let me tell you, that's one of the hardest things to do. You know, to give up control. I know I want to control everything. I mean, think about it. You know, driving, just as something as an analogy, right? Some of us, like, I don't mind driving just as long as I'm driving. I'm doing the driving, right? No matter what, you know, whenever I get in the car, Michelle knows she's a great driver, but guess what? I'm driving, right? I get anxiety if I'm not the one driving. Even my daughter, when she comes by with her own car and we're driving, she's driving me somewhere, I go, okay, I'm driving, move over, right? And typically, this picture, Michelle's like that. She's always holding on to the, whenever I drive. I'm from New York City, right? She's laughing because she knows the truth. She holds on to it every time I drive, right? But some of us are like that, gripping that steering wheel of life. And we won't let go, and we won't give it up to God, right? We're trying to control every single thing. But God is saying, trust me. Trust me. He told Noah, trust me. Have you ever been in a situation where you had no control? Maybe it was a medical diagnosis. Maybe it was a family problems, relational problems. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it struggles financially. And you want to control every aspect of it, because things aren't going my way, and you tried to fix it, but you couldn't steer it. There's just some things we can't control, and I learned that in life many times in many situations, but one that really kind of stands out in my life that really was hard for me, because I wanted to control the whole situation was my son. One of my youngest son, Alex, for those who don't know, he was a preemie. He was born 3 months early. He was tiny, 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 tiny. And at 9 months, when he was 9 months old, he got pneumonia, really, really bad. He had to stay in the hospital. And I remember, they put him in that special medical bed, and they had the plastic over it, and you know, we weren't allowed to touch him. Michelle and I weren't allowed to touch him. We could put our arms through, they had holes, you could put your arms in occasionally, but he would cry and cry and cry. Sometimes the memories come back up. And I wanted to hold him. And I wanted to take his pain away. And I couldn't. I had to trust God in that scenario. And God showed grace. Because, as a matter of fact, he's sitting right here. He's with us today. But as a parent, that tears you apart. And sometimes in life, we realize we don't have control. And we have to trust God. He knows everything. And that's what faith really is. Faith means trusting God even when you can't steer your own life. That's what faith is. If you have faith, that's what we have to do. Trust God. And even in Noah's situation, safety isn't escaping the storm. No, it's trusting God in it, that he's still present. That he's still present in that situation, in those difficulties that we're going through. He's still there. We got to have that trust and that faith in God. Amen. God is faithful. We can trust him. The next point is, he's the only way. The only way. Turn to Genesis, the 7th chapter, now verse 16. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing. As God had commanded Noah, listen to this line, you might want to underline that shut. Then the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Now that Greek word, shagar, means to protect. The original Hebrew word means to protect, to enclose. They use this in the Old Testament, this word, several times, usually talking about God protecting his people. Again, this word has also been used in the Old Testament when a city was being sieged, that they are shut in, protected from the enemies outside. So there are two folds in this, God protecting those that are in from the storm and also that others cannot come in. That's the real word, shagar, that is being used here when it says that God shut them in, the Lord shut them in. Now this is it, this is what we have to understand. The ark was the only refuge. That's it, God was the only refuge here. It wasn't people's wealth, it wasn't their intelligence, it wasn't their looks, it wasn't their strength, none of that saved anybody. It was only in trusting in the Lord, in having faith in the Lord, and that's true today. Sometimes we start trusting, that's the thing, trusting in all of these other things. You know, I gotta have all this money, I gotta have this, I gotta have my perfect health, I gotta do all these things, my looks, I need my looks, I gotta work on my looks. When all of that does not save you, it doesn't. The only thing that saves you is God. Only God saves. Noah knew that. It's important for us to know. He's the one who protects. It is God who protects. Look at Genesis, the 7th chapter, verse 11 to 12 now. In the 600th year of Noah's life, he's 600 years old. This guy's amazing. On the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great burst forth. And the floodgates of the heavens were open, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. Picture this. For years, Noah preached. For years, the ark stood as a warning. And then one day, the sky changed. And the very first raindrop fell. And another. And another. And you know what happened? The world finally realized that God was not to be ignored. God cannot be ignored. There is a judgment day, brothers and sisters. There is a judgment day. Genesis, the 7th chapter, verse 17 and 18, let's read that For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated, underline that word if you can in your Bible, the ark floated on the surface of the water. Brothers and sisters, the Hebrew word there for floated means to gently lift up. To gently lift up. Do you see what this means? That this means that the waters of judgment lifted the ark to safety. That the same God that judged the world also saves. It is the same God who saved, right? That torrent of water that destroyed and made judgment on the world also lift up gently the faithful, God's people, the people who are faithful to God. That's a great story. That's amazing, because we share that same story. Because Jesus, if you trust in him, you're baptized into Christ, guess what? He lifts you up. When all the condemnation, all the judgment, all the sin, all of the things that make us unworthy, he raises you up above it all. That's the God we have. That's the God we have, gently raising us up above the mock, the all the sin that is before us. Praise God. Praise God. Let's look at Genesis 7 chapter, verse 23. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that moved among the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. And only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. You know, like we could hear this and it almost sounds maybe to some people depressing, but it doesn't to me. Let me explain why. Why I see in this verse the beauty of God. Because what this means is in the darkest moments, right? This was one of the darkest moments in human history, in reality. God has already made a way to preserve the faithful. Don't miss that. That's what happened here. Don't miss that. That's the beauty of this, that God has already made a way to preserve the faithful. So here's the question, that the same question from then, we could really ask ourselves now. How about you? Are you in the ark or outside it right now? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you? I hope you are. Yeah, I hope you are. Amen. Then guess what? You're safe. You're safe. Because you know what Scripture says in Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 12? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, except Jesus Christ. Jesus is our refuge from sin and judgment. Because when Jesus went to the cross, guess what happened? He didn't just make salvation possible. No, he secured it. He secured it. You know what that means to you? You know what that means to me? It means that no sin, no judgment, none of that can touch you. Did you hear that? That's what that means. That no sin can touch you. No storm, no sin, no judgment can touch you. Because Jesus Christ, his blood covers your sin. And it's not because of how strong your faith is. It's because of how strong your Savior is. That's it. Amen. Amen. Jesus. Amen. All right. So that's good news, right? Yeah. That's the gospel. Noah's story, believe it or not, is about the gospel and trusting in God, living a faithful life. So, what's the story of Genesis? Here's my conclusion. So after the waters receded, right, Noah and his family, they exit the ark, and what is the very first thing they do? They worship God for his faithfulness. That's the very first thing. They're thankful to a God who saved them, right? And God, what did he do? He put a rainbow in the sky, very first time, as a promise that he'll never destroy the earth by water again. And the story of Noah is really about relationship. It's about his relationship with God and him trusting God. So again, Genesis, the seventh chapter, shows us these three main ideas. God may delay judgment, but he will not ignore sin. He's not. He's a righteous, holy God. God is our refuge in the storm. He's our refuge. He's with us. No matter what you're going through in life, he's with you. And Jesus is the only one who saves, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the only one who saves. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, probably one of your favorite too, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God is faithful, and it's true. So the doors of the ark, they're bypassed, they're closed, but the doors of grace is still open for you, brothers and sisters. And today, God is inviting all of us in, because the storm is coming. There's another judgment. The storm is coming, but the ark is still open, and God himself invites you in. He invites you and says, come. Come. Come.